Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. During the decline of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, Dave Buhner also in studio with us. As we're trying to launch a movement, we're trying to spawn some vision that will help our grandchildren and great-grandchildren to reestablish human civilization based upon the nuclear family, based upon the biblical perspective of society and what the Bible requires for family, church, and state. We think that the principles of the Word of God is what it's going to take to reestablish society when the humanists and the existentialists do their damage and break these things down. We don't think the Muslims will be the only ones left 40, 50 years from now in places like England, Australia, Canada, and America. We think there'll be a few of us left too. And we think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to continue to transform lives, transform marriages, families, economies, and political states in the years to come. And that's why we're broadcasting here in my basement as our backs are against the wall during the decline of Western civilization. These are the times where a minority of people can really accomplish some amazing things. And this is, of course, God's modus operandi. And we have to move on the basis of faith. Now, we're having troubles everywhere. In fact, Dave, Christian churches getting kicked out of schools in New York City. And it's a level of persecution, I think, that's happening. It's just a few Christians left in New York City. I don't know, tens of thousands, not many in a city of 10, 15 million. But you've got these folks being kicked out of the public schools. Of course, the larger mainline denominations are utterly ruined. I mean, you're talking about pro-abortion, pro-homosexual cesspools in a lot of these mainline denominations. And so there are very, very few Christians left in any of the mainline denominations. But the evangelicals were able to cut out just a little bit of ground for a period of time. And yet they did not have the capital that the mainline denominations had. And so they're trying to save a few souls in New York City. But the government there are shutting them down. So it's interesting that the government, again, is doing their best to control religion in New York City and hopefully shut down evangelicalism there.
Kevin, there were 68 congregations that were meeting in public schools. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Manhattan is one of the most expensive places in the United States in terms of real estate.
You know, I'm speaking out there in about a month. I'll be on a place called Long Island. Never been there before. They call it Long Island.
Long Island.
No, Long Island.
Long Island.
Long Island.
No, it's Long Island. I lived there.
You lived in Long Island?
I lived in Long Island when I was in junior high, yes.
I'm going there.
I was out on the island.
I'm going to be speaking to about 150 homeschoolers. They exist on Long Island.
Yeah, they do.
Am I saying it right?
Long Island.
Long Island.
Long Island.
Okay.
Yeah, there's the
island. So there's some life there. Is Manhattan and Long Island the same thing?
No. New York City is made up of five boroughs.
Okay.
They're called boroughs.
All right.
So Manhattan is an island. It's got the Hudson River on one side and a river on the other side, which okay. is escaping me at the moment. And it's a little island. The north end is Harlem. At the south end is downtown. So, you know, south is down and uptown is
so
uptown.
So New York is on the island.
Well, New York City is made up of these five boroughs.
Okay.
But the most concentrated part and most celebrated part is Manhattan. In Manhattan, you'll find Midtown with Times Square and the Empire State Building. King's College meets in the basement there. Downtown, which is the lower part, that's the district where Wall Street is and the financial districts, and the Trinity Church, which has a big treasure buried underneath it, apparently. I saw that national treasure. And then you have Central Park, which is in the middle up, and then, of course, you have Harlem on the other side. That's just Manhattan. You also have Brooklyn, and you have Queens, and you have Bronx, and you have Staten Island.
Okay.
Up Brooklyn itself, if so, Brooklyn all by itself
so
would be like the second largest city in the country.
So Dave, there's not a lot of life. I mean, you know, the Christian influence is very, very weak in New York.
Well, there were 68 churches meeting there. Now, let's just say, just for example, that there was one sold out for Jesus person in each one of those 68 churches.
Yeah.
Maybe the pastor.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Okay.
Okay, that's 68, which is enough for God to preserve a
sure.
place.
Sure, absolutely.
And that's
absolutely.
You know, so we're talking about a fairly substantial number of bodies of churches in a city with millions and millions of people.
And probably making up 10,000, 15,000 people.
I mean, somewhere around there.
Somewhere, maybe even more.
Figuring an average of 200 per congregation or something of that sort. I mean, these weren't mega churches.
No, because they're meeting in school rooms.
Yeah. So they're shutting them down, and they're finding places, garages and, you know, places to meet. I mean, it's hard. I mean, these people are getting persecuted, which is maybe good for the church. I mean, you know, persecution has done good things. So maybe this is for the benefit of the church. Dave, okay, in another story, I'm gonna shift gears here for a moment. You know, the Catholics are still somewhat standing against Obama. Now, these are some of the bishops are standing against Obama because the Obama administration has been imposing a requirement upon churches and religious organizations to provide contraceptives, day after pills, abortions to their employees, which may include the pastors, the bishops, the teachers within their congregations. Well, what Obama did in the compromise, as I understand, is he pulled up back the church. He said, you're not going to impose birth control on the pastors, on the priests and the bishops, but you have to maintain it for your religious institutions like schools. It's interesting, Dave, for the Catholics, that's probably not going to affect the Catholic bishops too much, or the priests, for I think obvious reasons, right? Aren't they still, they don't marry, do they?
No.
Okay. I just updating myself on where the Catholics are on that. So I don't think this is much of a compromise. You follow me there? In other words, they're saying, okay, we're not going to impose the requirement to pay for birth control for the priests, but we're going to impose it upon the Catholic schools. That's still an issue for the Catholics.
It is an issue for the Catholics because this really isn't about priests. This really isn't about bishops. This is about Catholics and their faith. It still requires one third of the hospitals in this nation to do the murder of children.
Yes.
It still requires that every Catholic organization distribute quote-unquote services that include things like contraception to single women. Things that the church finds abhorrent because it's against the law of God, it forces by the minister of the sword that they must distribute them.
Dave, but here's what's interesting. U.S. News and World Report reported on this, and I think this is important. What they reported on is they've been doing some studies of Catholics as to their support of Barack Obama. As you know, the Catholics have been very supportive of Barack Obama. If it wasn't for the Catholics, he would not be elected as president of the United States. But according to this article, U.S. News and World Report, coming out February 15th, 2012, the Obama administration has consistently framed the fight over employer-covered birth control as a women's rights issue and appears to be working. A large percentage of Catholics still value support for the president. In fact, a Gallup poll released Tuesday indicates that Obama's approval rating has suffered little among Catholic voters who overwhelmingly supported the president in 2008. The poll reveals 46% of Catholics approve the job Obama is currently doing compared with 49% approved the job just a week or two ago, a change Gallup says is well within the margin of error. It's interesting, Dave, that the rank and file of the Catholic Church continued to support Barack Obama. Again, if it wasn't for the Catholics, friends, we would not have the most pro-infanticide president ever to serve as president of the United States. Dave, what you're seeing, I think, is a serious rift between the bishops and the rank and file in the church, which means that there's a huge rift between what they tout and what they do. Evidently, professing godliness, having a position on godliness, and lacking the power thereof. I pointed out before that the largest birth implosion in Europe is happening where? In Italy, which means that very, very little worldview impact upon the way that people live among the Catholics. Guys, occasionally you're going to run into this problem in the history of the Christian church, where the Christian church has an approach. They teach a certain thing, but their real impact, the bottom line godliness you get out of them, is not very substantial. And this is what you're seeing among the Catholics today. I don't think the evangelicals are that much different. But Dave, you know, the Catholics are known to be liberal. The Catholics are known to be statist. The Catholics often vote for the most pro-abortion, pro-infanticide folks. And it's too bad that happens. There's something really weak about the Catholic Church. There's a lot of show, a lot of, you know, hey, we got to have big families. Hey, we don't want to use birth control. Hey, we don't want to abort. But in the bottom line, you start interviewing your average Catholic who attends a Catholic church and calls themselves Catholic. What do you get? They've had two abortions. They do birth control. They have 0.8 kids, you know, on and on and on. This is what you see today. These people more and more are lacking any real impact upon the rank and file. I'm afraid this is what's happening to the Christian church everywhere in the West. I mean, this is a sign, friends, that the Christian church is dying. Okay. Bottom line, Christian church is dying. Catholics, evangelicals, by the way, young evangelicals went for Obama big time. Pro-infanticide, pro-abortion, pro-big government, Marxist president, go for it. Let's make sure that we break the seventh commandment. Let's break the eighth. Let's break the ninth. Let's break the tenth. Let's covet other people's property. Let's redistribute the wealth. When it came to that, the evangelicals were all for it. And a lot of the conservative reformed seminaries, my understanding, a lot of these leaders, these professors in these conservative seminaries went for Barack Obama too, Dave. And part of the reason for this may be because you have guys writing for, and I'm just going to give you an example here. This is our church magazine, New Horizons, from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I mean, here's an article in this magazine. Let me read word for word. This is from D.G. Hart. To try to find a biblical warrant for political positions is invariably a violation of Christian liberty. Boom. In other words, forget it. Forget about bringing some biblical thing in to try to define some right or wrong when it applies to, oh, things like Obama's enforcement of private organizations funding contraception and abortions, okay? Things like that. The reason is that it matters where Scripture is silent, which would include most aspects of domestic and foreign policy. Christians have liberty to act according to their consciences. This guy's making the argument that, hey, left, right, who cares? You want to be Jim Wallace? Go be Jim Wallace. You want to be Jerry Falwell? Go be Jerry Falwell. Who cares? Who cares what your political policies are? The Bible has nothing to say about it. Nothing. And Dave, when you have articles like this happening within conservative denominations, you can pretty much kiss the church goodbye by the year 2030 or 2040. I mean, that's what's going on right now. They're not using the Word of God to direct the rank and file. They're not saying the Bible is what's going to direct our ethics. And for that reason, people's hearts aren't driven by biblical ethics or by the fear of God when it comes to politics, economics, or any other part of life.
Kevin, at its heart, it denies the sufficiency of Scripture to direct us how to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If the Bible is sufficient to teach us every good work, that would include every good work in terms of a citizen.
Things like the Barack Obama administration requiring contraception funding on the part of private schools in America, which, by the way, would include evangelical schools. You would think that a magazine like this would perhaps have an article about what a serious, serious tyrannical imposition upon Christian schools that would be from the Barack administration. You would think that the church ought to stand up and say, hey, the tyranny coming down from Washington is completely unacceptable. Dave, I think Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, certainly John Knox would have stood up against this kind of tyranny, don't you think?
I think they would. I think they would ask, how are we supposed to take every thought captive if we're not going to use the Word of God? I mean, what exactly is our weapon if we're not going to use the Word of God?
Yeah. I guess you don't get a weapon.
And that's what I'm hearing somewhat. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is, I think, suffering the same fate that evangelicals will, and that's their churches do not engage in the practice of shepherding and discipline. And I think those are inseparable. The church has to be able to discipline and say who is in, who's out. That's part of the office of the keys. The Roman Catholic Church has steadfastly refused to excommunicate politicians who are antithetical to the church's positions.
You're thinking about like Ted Kennedy and Nancy Pelosi, for example.
For example, nobody was, prior to Barack Obama, more pro-infanticide than Ted Kennedy.
Yeah.
But the church refused, utterly refused, any kind of discipline. Mm-hmm. And they said, well, Ted Kennedy had excommunicated himself.
And I realize, friends, that this is pushing the church into the nooks and crannies of society. And I know that people within the evangelical community, the Reformed community, the Catholic community, can't stand that concept. They don't want to be pushed into the ignominy of the nooks and crannies of society. They don't want to be irrelevant. They want to feel like they're relevant. They want to feel like they're out there. They want to feel like their denominations are worth something. But I'm sorry. During the decline of Western Christianity, I'm sorry. You're going to see that Christianity will be increasingly marginalized, at least for the time being. But Dave, I mean, to seek to be relevant and to seek to water down the antithesis and the application of God's laws to all areas of life is ultimately going to be to forfeit the entire definition of the faith. So if we don't define the faith, okay, our backs are against the wall. We're in a basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado fighting for the little teeny weeny remnants of the faith in the 21st century. Friends, this is where the battle begins. We're going to fight back. We're going to gain some ground in the years to come. But right now, we're marginalized. Just deal with it.
And Kevin, part of the reason we're marginalized is our view of the church has been marginalized. Now, I'm going to go back to the Pelosi-Kennedy thing. the Catholic Church says, we don't need to do our duty because they've already excommunicated themselves. But here's the problem. They can't baptize themselves. They can't bring themselves into membership. The church does that, and only the church can remove them from membership. The church holds the office of the keys. When they say they've already excommunicated themselves, they've given the key to Nancy Pelosi and said, use it as you will. When you have that happening, you no longer are shepherding people. Yeah, this is the problem with the evangelical church.
You have no church. You have no shepherds, and sort of like what happened in the Old Testament.
And how many people have been disciplined or even feel there's a threat of discipline at Willow Creek or Saddleback, or you pick your megachurch?
Yeah. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when we get back, we're going to talk about how more and more the government is imposing on just about everything. They're trying to impose on where we meet for our meetings. They're trying to control the sort of contraceptives and day after pills and such we administer to our teachers in public schools or private schools, privately funded schools. And friends, it's happening within homeschooling. It's happening within other aspects of our lives. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment on the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson.
Are you tired of running the corporate rat race? Are you struggling to make healthcare choices? Are you looking for a better job? Maybe even a job that your entire family can be involved in? Do you want to take your family to the next level? The 2012 Family Economics Conference is designed to help family with the vision and resources to make practical steps to build their family's economy. From practical household budgeting and finance, to starting your own business, to making wise decisions about college and career preparation, the Family Economics Conference has something for everyone. There will even be a special Proverbs 31 track for the ladies' role in the family economy. For more information, or to sign up online, go to www.familyeconomics2012.com. That's familyeconomics2012.com.
Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you as we talk about the imposition of government on just about every single area of our lives. Here's another story, Dave. It comes to us from, the Greeley paper up here in northern Colorado did an article on this. AP came out with a story again this morning on the very same thing. Apparently, this preschooler's homemade lunch was confiscated from this preschooler.
They took his lunch away?
Yeah, he was like 4 years old. Chicken nuggets. They're bad for you.
Oh, I thought the chicken nuggets.
No. He had chicken nuggets, and they yanked the chicken nuggets and gave him carrot sticks or something.
Wait, they took his chicken away and gave him rabbit food?
They gave him rabbit food or something. Yeah. Apparently, he had chicken nuggets, and they said that's unacceptable. So they yanked his meal, and they gave him the cafeteria tray. It was a healthier lunch, apparently. Apparently, the food Nazis are doing everything they can to control these kids' lunches. I mean, they walk around, they check out what mom and dad had gave little Junior for their lunch in their school, and they're yanking it and giving them other things.
But what's wrong with chicken nuggets? They're low in fat, aren't they?
Well, here's another preschool. This gal. This little gal had a turkey and cheese sandwich, apple juice and potato chips, and that got yanked too.
That sounds pretty healthy.
That sounds good. I mean, that's what we had just a day or two ago. I mean, man alive, this is terrible.
Turkey.
Apparently,
cheese.
Michelle Obama is the one who's forcing schools and companies to offering healthier eating choices. That's the big deal.
But why? Who says carrots are healthier than chicken nuggets?
Up here in the up.
I mean, maybe I the no chickens
idea.
Do.
No idea. Yeah, I know. I've seen the signs. You know, the Chick-fil-A thing. You know, eat more chicken.
Uh-huh.
I've seen that. I mean, apparently it's supposed to be better for you. Here's. The Greeley-Evans school districts here in Colorado are also transitioning to healthier food items on the menu. They're constructing what they call soda-free zones at the elementary and middle school levels. So they're yanking your sodas. If your kid shows up with a soda, a little Sprite or something, that's it. You're out of here, baby. Here's legislators in Denver also have proposed a bill that would completely eliminate trans fats in all school cafeterias, school stools, school stores, vending machines, and classroom activities. If passed, the bill would be the strictest in the nation. So, man alive, these people are controlling everything. I mean, eventually they'll be in these homes, and they'll be discovering what those kids had for breakfast and for dinner, and they will be controlling the sorts of things that children are eating day in and day out.
So, Kevin, if you see me up in Greeley around the school going, psst, hey, kid, want some potato chips? You know exactly what I'm doing.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm going to be enterprising and selling trans fat potato chips and snack foods.
Well, ladies and gentlemen,
kids.
Again, you know, what does the Bible say about that? We encourage our children to check out what the Word of God says about who gets to feed children, who gets to raise them. And we find that it's parents. And Plato suggested something different. And that's the other worldview. We think the Bible has something to say about who gets to raise children. And you find that it's the parents' responsibility. And there are points at which parents certainly forfeit their parental rights. And we find that in Exodus chapter 21 and 22. So you'll find examples of where the civil magistrate might get involved in a family who may be abusing the kids. But friends, if a family decides to give their kids potato chips, so be it. The civil magistrate has no business getting involved in the lives of those families. And if that family wants to keep those kids working out in the field, so be it. That's what the Word of God wants us doing with our children. The fourth commandment requires us to work our kids as well as feed them, but work them in the fields 6 days a week. And of course, give them the seventh day off, or one in seven. That's the principle of the fourth commandment. You shall rest, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and maidservant. The assumption is the family is in control of the family economy. The family is working the kids. There should be no compulsory attendance laws, and there should be no child labor laws outside of the basic stuff to prevent any kind of child abuse producing lasting harm. That's the Lex Talionis, if you want to check it out in biblical law. No, biblical law lays out carefully the jurisdictional limits of the family, church, and state. It's very important that churches teach their children these things and teach their congregants these things, because the family, the church, and the state have their own jurisdictions as laid out by biblical law. Dave, it is the parents' responsibility to feed those children. And according to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if a man does not provide for his families, that is their welfare, their health, their food, then he's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. And in that case, I think the church can act, but not the civil magistrate. Still, the civil magistrate does not act. Even if a father is not faithful in providing the basic sustenance for his family, the church can act and excommunicate the guy because he's worse than an infidel. But the state does not get involved at that point, even at that point, unless there's abuse. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, as the Lex Talionis defines. So guys, the Word of God lays out the church jurisdictions in 1 Timothy 5. It lays out the civil jurisdictions in Exodus 21, 22. It lays out the family jurisdictions. Ephesians 6, 4. 1 Timothy 5:8. Dave, you've got jurisdictions laid out. They're very clear in Scripture. Now, what we need to do as churches is preach the law of God. And because these churches refuse to teach the laws of God, and because you have guys writing in our magazines that, hey, the law of God has nothing to say about public policy, Dave, we've got chaos right now. And I think we're going to lose our liberties big time because of what's being taught in American churches. They have abrogated the law of God, and that has done almost irreparable damage to our social systems, our churches, our freedoms, you name it. This is very dangerous.
It is very dangerous, and it's very silly. I mean, if you think about it, right now, the only place you're going to get chicken nuggets in a public school may be in the teacher's lounge, because the unions will not stand for this. The unions will not allow the teachers to go without their nuggets or their pop. But the kids must be under the control of the social government. Over the empire must control its little subjects and subject them to the empire. And the church won't stand against it, because the church thinks their message is just get a little Jesus in your heart. Get a little Jesus in your heart. Don't let it affect your life too much.
Well, Dave, there's some good news here, too. We've talked about how the government's gotten involved in just about everything. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention this. Government's been involved in knocking people out of churches out in New York. Government's involved in imposing contraceptive funding upon private Christian schools around America. The government's getting involved in imposing its restrictions on eating habits for our children. Now the government's trying to control every single aspect of health care. And in Oregon, we've got yet another couple who are faced with manslaughter counts because they did not avail themselves to AMA solutions for their son's disease. And for that reason, they're being charged with manslaughter. And Dave, you know, I mean, I realize these are a bunch of nutcases out in Oregon. We've referred to this several times. They're faith healing people. And I don't subscribe to this particular sect of Christianity. But at some point, you know, there are a lot of families out there turning down immunizations. Imagine what happens if the polio thing just starts wiping out lots of folks in some county here or there. You know those parents are going to jail for turning down immunizations in the year 2020 or 2030. You know that the government is going to imprison lots and lots, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of parents for not following through on immunizations and doing exactly what the government wants them to do with the AMA prescribed solutions. You know that's going to happen, Dave. Okay, so we've got all these other things happening in terms of tyranny, but occasionally you have people breaking out of the system. Remember we talked about homeschoolers in Australia? We looked at an Australian broadcasting channel news item, talked about, I guess, 50,000 homeschoolers doing it illegally. Apparently, they're homeschoolers in Australia. They do exist. Somebody wrote me from Australia. And let me just give you a little bit of this. I won't give away the name, but this guy writes, I'm homeschooling father of four in Australia. Lots of good things happening here, but man alive. He says, generally the ABC website is unreliable. They're liberal. I mean, big surprise. The media in Australia apparently is liberal too, as it is here. The state of Queensland has a history of hostility to homeschooling. There are a number of people there who homeschool illegally, but most of the other states are relatively supportive, though they do not require require registration. We, like most, have put up with the registration, but will not allow them to control what or how we teach. He goes on and says, socialism is so entrenched in the Australian way of life that the ideas presented on your program are almost incomprehensible to most Australians. Dave, our ideas are incomprehensible to most Australians. He says, even most Christian Australians. They've never heard of what we're talking about. Christian Australians, it's from the Bible. It's spelled B-I-B-L-E, starts with Genesis, works its way into Exodus. There's a Deuteronomy in there somewhere. There's also a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Great book, by the way. Involves about 66 books. You should read it. Good stuff. Really good stuff. I recommend the Bible to Australian Christians. So that's for Australian Christians who are listening. Evidently, they haven't heard the sort of biblical things we talk about on this program, Dave. In my schooling, the idea of small government was presented as a strange American idea that no one else could ever understand. It has been a long and arduous road for me to come from my public school upbringing to understanding a Christian worldview, trying to pass it on to my children. I mean, praise God for this humble little homeschool dad. He's got four children out in Australia. And Dave, I mean, outnumbered? I think he's more outnumbered than we are. I mean, he's probably even got a smaller basement. You know, I mean, I'm sure he's working out of his basement like we are.
But it's heated.
But it's probably heated. You're right. Here I'm in my parka just trying to stay warm.
It's probably warmer. Yeah, you know, the ideas are strange. And yeah. The reason they're strange is because there has been a gross neglect in Western society. I'm going to count Australia as Western society.
Sure, sure.
Not in the West, but it's Western society.
And it's got a lot of Christian heritage.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's been a huge neglect of what the Bible says about everything.
Yeah.
You know, what the Bible says about finance. Is there a biblical worldview on economics? We've actually sat back and let the secularists teach us for a couple of generations, maybe three generations. And now we're starting to wake up and say, I think it's wrong. Let's go back to the Bible. Mm. Let's take those words, those great, wonderful words from the Reformation, sola scriptura, the scripture alone defines my world and my worldview. Let's use it alone, and then let's go to it. So we're no longer going to say that we evolved from, I think the latest thing is fish now. We didn't evolve from fish. We were created by God as he created Adam. He formed them out of the clay. We're going to stand by that. We're going to interpret science by the Bible instead of the Bible by science. We're going to interpret history through the lens of God's redemptive plan as it plays out there. We're going to interpret how we raise our children. We're going to interpret how we do family, how we even do civil magistrates. Now, I know the civil magistrate doesn't like that because they don't want the Bible to be their lens. We're just hoping that a few more Christians will say, yes, let's use the Bible.
You know, Dave, we decided to write a little book called What Does the Bible Say About That for 9-year-olds. We thought, well, if we could write it for 9-year-olds, maybe that would apply to a lot of folks out there.
Maybe seminary professors could understand it.
We wrote this book for 9-year-olds. We had Senator Kevin Lundberg take a look at it. He looked at it and said, I need to give this to every legislator in the Colorado Denver legislature.
It does have lots of pictures.
Might be good. Yeah, it does have the pictures.
It does have pictures, so it's helpful.
And big 14-point font, so you know you can kind of read it, you know, and understand what it says. Ladies and gentlemen, we put together, and this is by far our most popular product so far. It's a little book called What Does the Bible Say About That? Basic curriculum, worldview curriculum for 9-year-olds, 10, 11, 12-year-olds, even 22-year-olds, 42-year-olds, and 62-year-olds. It's a very, very, very basic book on what the Bible says about stuff, you know, epistemology, metaphysics, ethics, sociology, anthropology, the family, the church, the state, God's law, how it applies to every single area of life. It's about 168 pages, got lots of little games and crossword puzzles and word searches and things for kids. I mean, cartoons, little pictures, as Dave said, lots of fun. And you learn about what the Bible says about everything. This is the basic stuff, friends. If you don't understand this, you better get back to kindergarten and take this very, very, very basic worldview curriculum course called What Does the Bible Say About That? For 9-year-olds, or 10, or 11, or 12. Available at our website, kevinswanson.com. Check it out, friends, right now at kevinswanson.com. The book is What Does the Bible Say About That? And this is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.